The only face I don't like in this room this afternoon is the face of the clock. But it moves very quickly, but we'll try to do our best without rushing to the extent that you can't understand us. A brother took us aside in an eastern city years ago. He says, "You men remind me of a boy learning to ride a bicycle. If you don't pedal fast enough, you'll fall off." I thought, well, he said it just about right. Now, we join with Brother Crawford in expressing our thanks. Brother McClurkin and I will find it necessary to leave in the very dot of 4:30. By the way, we'll value your prayers for the gospel meeting starting in Eddyville tonight, but we too want to thank you. I won't say like the preacher who forgot his words when he was leaving a certain home. He said, "Thanks for your hostility." Well, we won't say that, but thanks for your hospitality, and the Lord will repay. Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that is unto John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us or loveth us, and washed us or loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and so on. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like, or as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, or became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I want to speak for a little while this afternoon on something which perhaps will cheer and encourage our hearts and give us a lift as we shortly leave this conference. We have had a variety of ministry, exposition, exhortation, and the ministry of comfort and health and strength, as we have heard this afternoon. And I would like further to encourage our hearts as our eyes are turned to the Christ and the glory and the one who is coming back again. I think this entire chapter sums up in these three words: He liveth, and he loveth, and he cometh. He liveth, of course, that takes us back to the cross and to his resurrection, though that is continuous. He loveth, that is a day-by-day enjoyment in the part of the child of God. And then our expectation, which, as we've been reminded, may be ours today, he cometh. But we have a lovely presentation in chapter 1 here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the very opening words are very suggestive. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the theme in this great book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we must not miss that in reading this wonderful book. There are wonderful things in the book of the Revelation, but that which supersedes things is Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, these things are interesting, and these things are very, very important and very, should I say, alarming and startling today. But that which precedes and supersedes things is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I could read through this great book and delve into these many things, though we're not just clear as yet about all the things that we have here. We will be someday. And I could dwell upon these things, and there's nothing wrong. I think we should be increasingly interested in the things in the book of the Revelation. But that which is more important, and that which is preeminent, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we sat at the Lord's table this morning, we were gathered around a table with bread and wine, precious things, precious emblems. But if we only saw those things, as we were saying, and missed the person of Jesus Christ, we would have missed everything. Christ was our gathering center, and Christ was our object, and Christ was our theme, and Christ was our center. The bread and wine were only the things, precious emblems, but all turning us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The person always precedes things. You recall when the Lord Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha. Martha was occupied with things. Now, Martha loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank God for the Marthas. I don't know what we would have done at this conference without the Marthas. So we have to be very careful in criticizing Martha, because we need the Marthas as well as the Marys, don't we? But nevertheless, Martha, the Lord Jesus gently and lovingly rebuked her and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many what? Many things. But Mary hath chosen that good part." She was occupied with the person. One has aptly said, Martha was occupied with things while Mary was getting her wings. "For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Peter and John reached the sepulchre, and they saw wonderful things. They saw the grave clothes. They saw the napkin wrapped by itself, a miracle. And they saw the angel, and they saw the stone rolled away. They saw wonderful things, but they missed the person. But Mary says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And in a moment, she got beyond the wonderful things that the others saw, and she saw the person. And so while there are great things in the book of the Revelation, and I love to hear capable men stand on the platform and speak about these great things, let us always remember in reading this book to look for the glorious person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 1, though the churches are mentioned, all of the truth centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 2 and chapter 3 you have church truth, but in chapter 1 you have Christ truth. And Christ truth always is the basis of church truth. Now again, don't misunderstand that statement and go away thinking we're minimizing church truth. I think we're living in the day when it needs to be re-emphasized, these first principles, these divine principles relative to the church and the churches, relative to being gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do believe that we're letting some of these things slip. And things are being introduced today and brought in that are very dangerous. And to read some of the writings today, you'd think that we've known nothing for the past 50 years. And you'd think we've done nothing right for the past 50 years. What has been done? Think of the men of God who are now in heaven, who plotted with the gospel, and who preached Christ, and who saw precious souls saved, and baptized those souls, and saw those souls gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they right? Or does everything have to be changed today? And we're told today we didn't know how to do things. We've got to change everything and modernize everything. Is it any wonder that Dr. Tozer said, if we continue as we're going, we'll organize God out of business? May God bring us back to the days of the first things and the first principles and give us a love for church truth. And that's what we have in chapter 2 and chapter 3, truth pertaining to the churches or the assemblies. But nevertheless, chapter 1 precedes chapter 2 and chapter 3. I can only have a proper apprehension of church truth in the measure that I know something of Christ's truth. Christ is presented here as the sun. The church is the moon. The moon reflects its light from the sun. The moon shines in the night, and the church shines in the dark night. But the sun is preeminent. The sun is the monarch. He made the sun to rule the day. The sun is the highest, is the expression of preeminence. And so we have Christ truth in chapter 1. And as we get a proper apprehension of Christ truth in chapter 1, we have a proper grasp of church truth in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then following the rest of the book, it goes on and it takes us out to the various things that will happen in the earth prior and following the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these words are very important in chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you come to verse 2, who bear record of the word of God, there's the written word, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and now of all things. You see, again, the person precedes things. And in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things. The things are important, but most important and preeminent is the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the Lord Jesus in his glories. We have the Christological teaching here. We have his essential glory. He is God and he is man. For instance, in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Christ Jesus is the Son of God, his Father. There is the sonship of Christ, the eternal sonship of Christ, his deity. He is God. And by the way, there are these titles here, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And incidentally, there are seven I Ams in Revelation 1. There are seven I Ams in John's Gospel, and there are seven I Ams in Revelation 1. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the first. I am the last. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am alive. The seven great I Ams of Revelation 1. And that dual title, the first and the last, and the last, is a divine title. You have it three times in the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah 41 and 4, it is immutability. In Isaiah 44 and 6, it is supremacy. And in Isaiah 48 and 12, it is power. And so you have his deity. But you have his humanity. He saw one like unto the Son of Man. Christ is God and Christ is man. Individually, God and man. Man distinctly, God distinctly. Not half God and half man. Altogether God, altogether man. Perfect man, perfect God, and perfect man. Now you have the Lord Jesus in this chapter in his official glories. He is the faithful witness. And I suggest there you have the prophet. He is the first begotten from the dead. And I suggest that conveys the thought of the priest. He shed his blood, and he went into heaven in the power of his blood as the great high priest. And then you have the king. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. And so in his official glories, in chapter 1, he is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Now you have his moral glories. You have the elements. You have the snow, the glory of his purity. You have the fire, which likewise suggests his purity. You have the water. His voice is the sound of many waters, the glory of his power. You have the sun. Sun shineth in his strength, the glory of his preeminence. But you have his moral glories then, his purity, his power. You have his affection here in verse 13. And you have his wisdom. His hairs were white like wool. And you have his compassion, for he laid his hand upon John, and he says, fear not. And so his essential glories, he is God, he is man. His official glories, he is prophet, he is priest, he is king. His moral glories, his purity, his compassion, his power. And what have you, these lovely moral glories, his wisdom. And then, if we want to come to chapters 4 and chapters 5, you have his acquired glories. For in the glory, he shall be surrounded by those who praise and worship and sing the song forever, worthy is the Lamb. We might go on to say more about these wonderful glories of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, but I want to leave that this afternoon and look at something practical and speak on John's Patmos experience. Now undoubtedly John the disciple, perhaps the only disciple who died a natural death, intended to keep busy in his untiring and loving service for the Master. His plans and desires were centered around the extension of the kingdom of God, and then all of a sudden, and what a death blow it was, Patmos. Now the very word Patmos means mortal or killed or the island of buried hopes. Take that third meaning, the island of buried hopes. Let me say something I may repeat later. The Lord Jesus Christ always reveals himself to his own in the capacity in which he was needed. And here was John, and he had suffered not an actual death and burial, but morally or spiritually, he had suffered death and burial, for he fell at his feet as dead. He was in the grave at Patmos. He was in the island of buried hopes. Do you marvel, do you wonder, that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in this capacity, I am alive forevermore. Why? Because John was in the grave. And here is the resurrection and the life. Mary and Martha were in the grave when their brother died. Their brother was in the grave physically, but morally in their soul's experience, they were in the grave, and the Lord said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. Just when we need him, Jesus is always near. But wait, just how we need him, Jesus is always near. Are we in darkness? When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Are we in weakness? His power is sufficient. He is the Almighty. Are we in despair? We joy in God. Are we buried in the island of Patmos, the island of buried hopes, with John or like John? I am alive forevermore. What had become of all of John's longings and hopes and plans? They were buried. They were buried. Have we found ourselves like that? I visited a dear sister in Christ some time ago. She says, Gordon, I don't feel like living anymore. My husband is gone. I have no children. I have nothing here in this earth. Nothing but a hospital the rest of my days, confined permanently to a hospital. She says, why does the Lord leave me here? Oh, if the Lord would only take me home, I have nothing to live for. Where was she? She was in her Patmos. She was in the island of buried hope. My dear brethren and sisters, have we ever been there? Are we there today? Could it be that I'm speaking to a dear soul and you're having your Patmos experience today? Everything seems gone. Everything seems lost. Everything is departed. You say, what's the use? And could that be John's experience? His plans died and were buried, and self died, and hope died, and they were all buried with no immediate hope of resurrection as he thought. Patmos was a place of loneliness, monotony, and there was no beauty, and he was all alone, and he had no fellowship, and it was in this condition he found himself when the Lord met him. And so John was alone and lonely, and believe me, there are many lonely hearts today. There are many lonely hearts today, lonely hearts to be cheered and cherished and encouraged. Brother McClurkin and I visited a dear sister some time ago. Oh, she says, I'm so glad to see you. She says, you know, it's 6 months since I've seen a Christian, and I'm so lonely. She says, why, the very sight of you men does me good. We thought it doesn't take much to help you. But she said, the very sight of you men does me good. She says, I'm so lonely. And there are many lonely hearts today. Oh, let those of us who are able try and visit these lonely hearts and these lonely lives and these lonely souls. Take a little time, dear Christian, to visit someone that's lonely, and you'll be blessed. We're so selfish today, aren't we? We say we're too busy. Well, we shouldn't be too busy to visit God's lonely saints. Now, a wave of persecution had broken upon the church. Emperor worship had brought its test to Christians throughout Rome's vast domain. And let me say this, and please, please, don't go away and spread the report that Mr. Rieger is teaching the church is going through the tribulation. But if the Lord be not come, there may be days of testing, and we may experience increasingly, as others are, the wrath of man. Some were martyred. John was banished to Patmos, a small barren island in the Aegean Sea. It was a penal colony, and here criminals were exiled, and John was numbered among them. And he was shut away from fellow believers, and he was shut in with uncongenial company, and I say probably, I use that word guardedly, he was obliged to work in the Roman mines, and how isolated he felt. Furthermore, beloved, this was the Lord's Day. And perhaps John recalled that first Lord's Day when he outran Peter to the tomb, the first Lord's Day when he saw and believed. But that was over 50 years ago, and that experience, if you will, was remote. And perhaps as John looked over the misty waters of the Aegean Sea, he visited the saints at Ephesus and the other towns in Western Asia Minor, and they would be gathered together for the hearing of the Word of God and the breaking of bread and enjoying fellowship. And here was dear John, and he was bereft of all these privileges. And where was he? He was buried. He was buried in Patmos, the island of very hope. You know, there's one day that the Lord's people seem to mind being alone as in the Lord's day. We went to visit a sister in New Bedford, Massachusetts recently, and she too was shut in. She says, you know, brethren, I don't mind the 6 days of the week, but oh, she says, when the Lord's day comes, and I sit here by myself and I think of the saints breaking bread, oh, she says, it breaks my heart and I just sit here and weep. I can't understand for the life of me why saints who are able to get out stay home from that meeting. Now, I know we don't want to be SMO Christians, Sunday morning only, but oh, that's a wonderful gathering, isn't it? And by the way, let us be careful, as Brother Crawford mentioned yesterday, not to relegate that meeting into a secondary place. If there's one thing that almost breaks my heart, it's to see Christians making a practice of coming out at 11 o'clock to teach their Sunday school class, and they haven't been at the Lord's table. Adoration always comes before activity, and worship always comes before work. And submission always precedes service. That's the order in Matthew 28. And let us be very, very careful not to minimize that gathering when we gather around the Lord's table on the Lord's day to remember Him. And everything else should be subsidiary to that. As we gather around Him and exercise our priestly function and remember our Lord Jesus and worship Him and sing to Calvary, Lord and Spirit, now our weary souls repair. But here was John, and he was unable to get to that service, and he was alone. But I want to close shortly. It was on such an occasion, and in the midst of such circumstances, that Christ was gloriously revealed, and heaven was opened to him. He became absorbed, if you will, absorbed with Christ. And so absorbed in the spiritual contemplation of all that Christ was and is. And this would cause him to forget all about his lot and his loneliness and his fears. The Lord revealed himself. And beloved, so it is with us. We went to visit a dear sister in Bryn Mawr the other day, Sister Hannah Townsend. She lives with another sister. Well, this sister had been away for several weeks down at the home in Longport, and she'd been alone for 4 or 5 weeks. And we tried to go and see her once a week if possible. We said, well, Hannah, we know you're lonely. She says, you know, Gordon, I am more conscious of the Lord's presence when I'm alone than I am when others are with me. Oh, I thought, shame on those of us who preach. I wonder if I could say that. She says, no, I don't feel lonely at all. She says, when I go to bed at night, he's right with me. When I awake in the morning, he's with me. She has a bad heart condition. I said, do you fear being alone because of your heart condition? No, she says, I'm in his hands, and if he wants me, he can take me. He knows where I am. He can take me any minute, and I'm ready to go. And she said, never is his presence more real and more dear than when I'm alone. My, that's the real thing, isn't it? That's what we were hearing about from John 14. He's promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And beloved Christians, and I'd like to speak from my heart, for what comes from the heart goes to the heart. It is on these occasions the Lord reveals himself to us, and our circumstances are transfigured, if you will, in the light of his presence and all that he is, and heaven is open unto us. And often too, when our fondest hopes and our most eager desires and ambitions are buried, he desires to show us more wonderful things. He desires to reveal to us the splendor of his glory, of his grace, and of his power. And standing right beside us is the living Lord. He is the living Lord. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is the all-sufficient Christ. He is the eternal Christ. He is the all-knowing Christ. He is the all-loving Christ. He is the controlling Christ. And thank God, he is the conquering Christ. And John fell as one that was dead. And John, as it were, was in the grave. But now to that man that was dead and buried morally, a risen Christ appears. And the word is, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. John, I was in the grave as you are today. I passed through the grave, but I am alive forevermore, and you'll rise again. And everything is in my hand. The stars are in my hand, and the keys are in my hand. I am the conquering Christ, and he was that. And he was the consoling Christ, and he was the controlling Christ, and he was the communion Christ, and he was the changeless Christ. And thank God, he was and is the coming Christ. For we read in verse 7, Behold, he cometh. Now, just in closing, I want to refer to one aspect of the revelation here in verse 16. And his countenance was as the sun which shineth in his strength. And I want you to notice that. His sun was as the countenance, or his countenance was as the sun which shineth in his strength. Now, first of all, as to the sun is unique. There's only one sun. And so Christ is unique in his person, and there's none like him. He was the only one who could meet John's need, and he was there in the glory of his uniqueness as the sun. Secondly, as we think of the sun, unexcelled in his preeminence or his supremacy, he's in control. Thirdly, unchanging, the sun is unchanging in its permanence. And there was John, and everything had changed. But there was the sun. And Christ is unchanging in his affection, in his attraction, in his authority. And thank God, in his ability to meet our need, he is the immutable one. Again, the sun is unlimited in its power. And here we think of the Lord Jesus, the Almighty One, the Omnipotent One. And he has power to meet our need, and power to sustain, and power to uphold. The sun is unbounded in its provision, thou life-creating sun. Yes, the sun gives life and sustains life, gives fruit and blessing, warmth in the cold world. All that John needed was found in Christ, and all that we need is found in Christ. The sun is everywhere, and Christ is unfailing in his presence. He's the omnipresent one. Whenever we need him, thank God, he is there. And then, as the sun, we think it is unfading. And we think of Christ unfading in his prospect. The sun never fades, though we may not see it. And Christ is coming back again. He's coming as the bright and morning star. And he's coming as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. He shall arise as the sun, and it'll be a morning without cloud as the sun arises. And he's coming back again. And so his face shone, his countenance shone, as the sun shineth in his strength. And there, as John was in the darkness, the sun was still shining. Son of my soul, we sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not night when thou art near. In our darkest experience, earthly lights may fade and fail, but he is the same, the unchanging one. His light never flickers. His light never dims. There's no change with him. He is the sun. He is the resurrection. He is the life. I am he that liveth and became dead. But John, and to all of us today, I am alive forevermore. Beloved saints of God, are we in the Isle of Patmos this afternoon? Are we in the island of buried hopes? Has hope gone? Has hope fled? Have the joys we once knew been removed? We look up to the glory today, and we say, Lord, thou art the same, just like the sun, unchanging, unending, unfading, unfailing. This is our Savior, I say, the conquering Christ, the consoling Christ, the communing Christ, the controlling Christ, the continuing Christ who ever lives, the changeless Christ. And thank God, he liveth, yes. And Christian, he loveth. But best of all, he cometh. And perhaps today, and our hearts cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come, we pray. May the Lord bless His word, and perhaps the next time we meet, we'll meet in the glory and see Him face to face. Let us then be true and faithful, serving, trusting every day. Just one glimpse of Christ in glory will the toils of life repay. But as God has given us that glimpse today, and we've looked full into that wonderful face, may the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The Lord of the Isle of Patmos is the living Lord, and He's our Lord, and He's our great unchanging friend, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And perhaps I say today, it'll be face to face, and all His glory will gaze upon Him. The journey in the darkness will be over. We'll be raised again and be with our beloved Lord, and all the Patmos experience is gone, and only glory by and by. Dwell in the light of His glory and sing His praise till the endless ages of eternity.